A few weeks ago, I gave you a homework assignment. What is the specific context that God's Spirit has placed you into intentionally for you? And all I ask you to do is just recognize your context. Look around you. Get a feel for why God has you where He has you. Just try to see with the eyes of Jesus. And then the next week we talked a little bit about what area of your life is God calling on you to be transformed by His active and living Word. God's Word is like a two-edged sword. It cuts when it goes in and cuts when it comes out. In other words, it separates the very motives that we have from the actions that we do. And it gives us clarity in our hearts as to who Jesus is and what kind of character He is pouring into us. And so I asked you, is there an area of your life that God is calling on you to be transformed in? Not because you feel guilty or shame or all those kinds of things, but because of His Word. Because when you read God's Word, it reveals something to you. And then last week we talked about the Scriptures that we read. Like, why do we put such a dependence on them? And we talked about the nature of God's Word being inspired, the purpose of God's Word being to illuminate. It pours into us and it gives us light in the darkness. And that it is the Spirit of God's Word that provides us with special revelation. That all men know that there is a God in the universe. They may suppress it. They may deny it. They may fight against it. But the Bible says that every single person knows that there is something greater in the universe than them. But that knowledge cannot save. It is only those that have special revelation, the Word of God, that have received that Word in their lives. It is only they who can communicate special revelation to those that only have that kind of general revelation. The God of the trees, the God of nature, the God of the stream. You and I possess that special revelation that God has. It says in the Bible that God has chosen you, and He's chosen you by name, and He's called you out, just like we heard Him call out Karen's name. And we get to celebrate in her baptism this morning. As we get to be splashed by the wondrous living water of God in those moments. You have been provided with this special revelation. Are you sitting on it while surrounded by a lot of people that know there's a God but don't know who He is? God has given us such a task. So in the midst of this, in the midst of the Word of God, in the midst of thinking about the way that God has provided us with revelation that we are to share with other people, I find three great obstacles that leap up in my heart and mind and that I find in the Word that I want to talk about this morning. And these are three obstacles, three common obstacles, I believe, that must be defeated by the Spirit of God in your life in order for you to find that the Word of God and an experience of His revelation in your life, in other words, and by revelation, that's a fairly big word. We don't use that a ton. By revelation, I just mean that God has revealed Himself to you. That's all that I mean. So when I say revelation, that sounds a little heady. I don't mean it that way. I just mean that God has revealed Himself to you. He has shown Himself to you, and you, many of you, have a relationship with Him. Or you're considering a relationship with Him, which is why you are here, because God is in the process of revealing Himself to you. So in the midst of that, what are the great obstacles? What are the huge obstacles that exist for us in this process? I believe that these are things that are going to have to be sacrificed. These are things that are going to have to be sacrificed in your life in order for you to experience the true success of the Word of God and the true ability to give away God's special revelation to others. The first is to sacrifice your right over your own time. To sacrifice your rights over your time. If it's in red up there, by the way, that usually means there's a fill-in on your outline. So those of you that are fill-in nuts, go after it right now. This is your exciting time. The Bible, it's kind of funny on this, isn't it? In some parts of the Bible, you find, plan ahead carefully. And then in other parts of the Bible, what does it say? Don't plan anything. Just listen to the will of God. And what do? Stand in the middle kind of going, well, which one? Which one am I supposed to do? I guess I'm just going to watch Netflix. That kind of thing. And so I'm going to share a couple of those verses with you. Luke 14. If you got your Bibles, you can flip there. I'll have it up on the screen for you as well. If anyone comes to me, this is Jesus speaking, and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, I share these verses because this is what leads into a passage that is significant for us today. Understand, what is Jesus talking about here? He's talking about discipleship. When Jesus sent out his disciples, he told them to go and what? Make converts? Go and find some church people that'll gather together and build a building? Let's go out and let's start a soup kitchen. None of those things, even though a lot of those things are really valid. What did he say? Go out and make disciples. Make disciples was the command. As you go, make disciples. As you are making disciples, be sure to teach them and to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This command to make disciples means that it is the purpose of every follower of Jesus Christ to be a disciple, on the one hand, who makes disciples, on the other hand. So as you are considering this life of discipleship, Jesus says, you got to sell out everything for me. Everything. It's going to cost you everything. In comparison to your commitment to discipleship, it should look like you hate everything else. The person who will not bear his own cross. In other words, if you're not willing to die for this, you cannot be a disciple of Jesus. Because Jesus died for you. Jesus bore it all. Jesus, right? Now look at the next verses. How interesting. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Subtext, he's a moron. Or, what king? Now we're talking about kings in war. Going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. In other words, the odds are against you. And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation, knowing that he is the weaker party, and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce everything that he has cannot be my disciple. Do you see how that's sandwiched in there with all that discipleship language? At the front of it is, you can't be my disciple unless you just, it looks like you hate everything else. And at the end of it, it says, you cannot be my disciple unless you renounce everything. What's in the middle? It's those verses that talk about the way that we go about planning our lives. How many of us, when there is something of great importance, great that requires great investment, that requires planning, how many of us would just run at that without doing any kind of planning or any kind of looking ahead? None of us would do that, is the rhetorical question, or the rhetorical answer to the question. What is required in the middle of such a great sacrifice is that you and I consider, what does this cost me to follow Jesus Christ? What is the answer? Whatever the investment, whatever is needed, whatever he requires, that is what I'm willing to do. I go in with eyes wide open. Sometimes salvation is presented as Jesus loves you and you don't want to go to hell, right? That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. That's just a cheapened down version of some sort of fairy tale. The gospel cost Jesus his life. He did that on your behalf to cover your sin. The gospel is in no way cheap. And yes, it comes by love and mercy, but it comes at such a great cost. God has provided all that it costs. He, He has provided the payment and He has been paid in full. And you can appropriate that, but don't make the mistake of thinking this is just cheap. Everyone should count the cost. And I believe that at the core of that, what Jesus Christ is saying is that you need to count the cost of the things that you spend your time on and the matter in your life, the things that you build and the families that you come from. You need to count the cost carefully about following me because it's going to cost you everything. There will be a choice to be made and that choice will be meaningful. You may make 100 choices every day, but one of those choices is going to have to do with this. And Jesus wants to be clear with you and me that you need to count the cost for that moment in your life. Come now, the book of James, half-brother of Jesus, says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we're going to go into such and such a town and spend a year there, and we're going to trade and we're going to make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time or a short time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, if it is God's intention, if this is what God has for us or for me, then we will live and do this or that. As it is, you're going into the city and making money and all that other stuff. Your boast is in arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. What a strange verse to end with. And do you notice that it has that little causal phrase? So, in other words, because of this, whoever knows what the right thing to do and doesn't do it, that person is sinning. Huh. That is a curveball in some ways in these verses. Because in your head you're thinking, oh, I'm just not supposed to be a super big planner, right? I can just kind of float along. But instead, the writer ends this with, when you know what is right to do, and then you decide to go and do something else, like going into a city and saying, we're going to stay there for a year and we're going to go and make money, and you develop your own plans in your own way for your own purposes, and you never live out of your discipleship commitment to Jesus. When you do that, what you're doing is wrong. Don't be arrogant and make plans without Jesus being at the center of it. Because when you do that, it may appear to the world that you have done nothing wrong. But when you know what the right thing to do is and you refuse to do it, for you, that is sin. Whew. Your time is not your own. It belongs to God. It belongs to God because He purchased it. He purchased it on the cross. He provided it to you in the first place. You took it back from Him and said, I'm going to live my own life. And then, in committing our lives to Him, we return ourselves to a rightful relationship to God. And what that means is our time belongs to Him and not to ourselves. Use your time for eternal investments. I've said this before, I'll probably say it till the day I die. The number one issue at Long Beach Alliance Church is not our sincerity, it's not our commitment, it's not a ton of things that are probably big issues in the church. It is this. It is that you own your own time. That you move on your own clock. That you have organized the things of God within the scheme of everything else that you do in your day. And He gets budgeted in. He's not the first thing. He's not the most important thing. He's not the biggest rock. He's just one of the pebbles of many that are organized into your life. I cannot call you strongly enough. I cannot be passionate enough to say that your time is not your own. It belongs to God. It is the most significant thing. It is everything about who you are. Your discipleship to Him knows no boundaries. which means everything that you do belongs to Him. You're on His clock. This was super troubling for me last week, wasn't it? When I showed up to church late because I was talking to Tyler, the bass player over at Starbucks, about Jesus, and I could tell it was an important conversation, and I was torn because I have a job. And on Sunday mornings, in fact, a guy over at Starbucks made a joke about it this morning. He said, what are you doing this morning? Ha, 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 ha. He laughs. They laugh at me, you know, because they see I get up and I'm getting all my stuff together. I'm coming over to church. He goes, yeah, boy, what would it be like if you didn't show up? That'd get a lot of good conversation going on Monday, wouldn't it? Yeah, I agree. It probably would. It was so troubling to me to be torn from the conversation that I was in and feeling like this was really like Spirit-led. Like I pray that I get to be the pastor of Starbucks that I go to. It also gives me a good reason to go there. But I pray for these things, and then when they present themselves, doesn't this stuff always happen at inconvenient times? The kingdom of God is seldom convenient in the economy of time that we have in our world. Could I call you in every way, even if it requires a complete reorganization of your life? Could I call on you to organize your life around the kingdom time instead of your own? There's nothing that is going to be harder. I get it. I fully understand. I also have children, and I also have a wife. They are not a drag to me, but they have schedules of their own, and then I'm in the midst of that as well. And I'm serving them while leading them, which is a whole other confusing concept. And so in the midst of all of these things, we've got to figure out how do we prioritize as a family the kingdom of God? And how do we do that? Because unlike you, you usually have work, and then you have church, and then you have your family life. And I have my family life, and I have church, and let's just lump work right on top of that church thing. Like mine kind of like have this strange connection together. And, sometimes I feel like I got to pull. It's a wrestling match for all of us. In other words, it is difficult to find time to do the things that we do. But I am blown away at how many of us have the time to binge on our favorite shows. How many of us have the time to do so many recreational things? It's almost as though the idol and the most important thing, the thing that we hold up the most in our life, is our own relaxation and our own unplugging. And nothing else matters. And when someone gets in the way, it brings out anger in us. I feel it when I'm exhausted and someone stands in front of the TV set while I'm watching. Hey, you make a much better door than a window. Get out of the way! I see the little signs in my own life that I am owning my time and that it does not belong to God, that I would rather have my own relaxation than care about people. Could I plead with you? Could I beg with you? Whatever it is that God is bringing to your mind right now, right in this moment, the thing or the things that you know in your heart need to be reorganized, remember that James passage. For the person that will not do what they know is right to do, for them it is sin. Please, I beg of you, don't fall into sin in the way that you use your time. Use it for kingdom purposes. Sacrifice number two. Huge sacrifice for us, especially in our culture. Sacrificing your rights over your own money. Sacrificing your right over your money. This is a passage that's going to be preached on here in just a few weeks that I'm excited about. I'm really excited about this. Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old. In other words, have places that you save your money that are not going to decay or where you're going to lose your money. With a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth can destroy. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Again, this is one of those passages that I've commented on many, many times in the past. It's one of the few reversal passages in the Bible. There are very, very few of these. Probably two or three that I can recall off the top of my head that say that what you do has an impact on who you are. Almost all the verses in the Bible say that who you are impacts what you do. That we live from the inside and we flow to the outside. But with your money, what you do on the outside, it flows backwards into your heart and has an impact on who you are. I know a bit about this because if I were to really, in student ministry, oftentimes the students that I worked with in the pre-iPhone, pre-carryphone era, like we carried pagers, big pagers. I know some of you don't even know what those are, but that was the most technology we had. The students that were in my youth group did not have nearly as many trinkets that they carried around with them, but they still would, they'd dress nice, they'd wear great shoes. But then I'd take them to Mexico. I'd take them down to Tijuana, down to the dumps. Some of you have been there. There's no way I could preach all day long on the needy. But if I were to sweep us up and take us down to the dumps in Mexico, I'd never have to preach another sermon the rest of my life on it. Because the imagery and the experience of it, the way that it soaks into your soul, I swear, when you are leaving the dumps, you literally will take the things that you own, whether it's bracelets or clothing or whatever you've got, you will give it away. You want to come home from the dumps down in Tijuana? You want to come home from the poverty that you experience? You want to come home from that with an empty suitcase? Because it's offensive to you. It's offensive to live the way that we live when there's people just a couple hours away that are dying and digging through trash, children digging through trash. I can communicate verbally about that. I can show you slides. I can get all passionate about it. There is nothing quite like immersing yourself that will change the way you look at poverty for the rest of your life. In the same way, we have a certain kind of addiction to our own money, don't we? It's money that we've earned. It's money that we get paid. If you've been at this a while, I'm in my very, very earliest 50s. Over the years, I have been at this job long enough, and I've been at this area of expertise in my life, working as a pastor long enough, that I make more money than maybe somebody who's first starting out or who is younger. And because of that, there's something inside of my head that says, I've earned this. I have the experience and the wisdom and the lack of hair to earn this kind of a salary, right? I look the part, I act the part, I am the part kind of thing. We all, in some way, feel this as we progress along. I did not have nearly as much arrogance as about how much I made when I was working at Taco Bell. I was not nearly as invested in, like, wow, look at my amazing job. Look at how much wisdom I have with taco shells. That doesn't sell, does it? It's not quite as impressive. When you're starting out, it's no big deal. My point is, we begin to own our money. We begin to think of our money in terms of what it can provide to us. The Bible warns us strongly about this and says, remember, everything you own, it actually was given to you by God. Everything. Everything that you have is given to you by God. That's why it says when we sit down to a meal that the tradition has always been to thank God for what He has provided to us. It's why in the Bible, the Israelites, God's chosen people, were to take a portion of what they earned, whether it was in the field or in whatever manner, and they were to give that a 10%, what was called a tithe in the Old Testament, a portion of what they earned. They gave that to the Lord. That was their offering, their sacrifice. And that was in addition to like taxes and things like that. 10% right off the top. And then Jesus comes and says, now what we're doing is not just for God's chosen people, are not just this one group of people. Now it's the whole world, and I'm giving that whole thing to you. Go for it. And what do we do? Well, I've got a big screen TV, but like I saw somebody else with a bigger screen TV, and man, watching football at their house, that was a religious experience. I need a bigger TV. My 48-inch flat screen is not enough. I need something that's got, you know, a 5 or a 6 in front of it. I joke around about flat screen TVs because I own one. And because I think it's an easy way for us to connect to. Does our money really serve the purposes of God? Or is it only serving the purposes of us? Do we even think this way? Do we even consider these things? Your money is not your own. It belongs to God. Actually, all of it belongs to God. Every penny of it belongs to God. He gave it to you. And in some capacity, the Bible says that He has lent this to you and will call you to account for how you've used it. Wow. What will that be like for us? I'm giving you a heads up that this is reality and it is one of the primary blockers to reading the Word of God, internalizing the Word of God, and living out the Word of God in our lives. The way that you use your money can be one of the primary blocks to accomplishing that. The way that the Scriptures say. Why would I say that? Because in some capacity, the Bible equates the way that you invest your money with the way that you invest your life. It's like a legacy issue. In fact, sometimes it even calls them the same thing. Sometimes money is called life. And sometimes life means money. They're kind of intertwined. In other words, the investment of our money reveals what our lives really stand for. What's the investment of your life stand for? What does that look like? Use your money for eternal investments. I get it. I am sold out to this church family. This is my life. I've been here a long time. I love you, and I'm confident that 4.5 stars of you love me. We print the budget that we have as a church for where we feel like God's calling us to reach toward. We print it in the worship guide every single week. And it burdens me when those numbers are off like they are right now. It burdens me. Does it burden you? I'm asking if you're burdened by the things that God calls us to. As a family, do you treat it that way? I do, but I get it. I'm a pastor. I work here. You hired me to care. Okay. But I've been here for 15 years. Let's let go of you hired me for a minute. And let's just talk as a family. Where is the investment in our church future? Our church budget has stayed the same for, I don't know, 5-6 years. Like, look at how many people are in here. How's that possible? I know how it's possible. It's possible
when we decide that we're going to control the money ourselves and we're going to use it for our own investment instead of eternal investment. That what God calls us to, that's fine. That's what God called Chris to. That's what God called somebody else to. I'm not supporting that. Did you see the lights they put in the hallway over there? I'm not giving to that. Did you see the color they painted that? Did you see the carpet they put in? Did you see? Come on. We are here to reach lost people in the name of Jesus. Like, let's raise our eyes and go after it. We cannot do that if we control our own time and if we control our own money. It will not happen. If you're a guest this morning, I apologize. This is like, you're like, dude, Debbie Downer. I sacrifice 3, fitting properly where you belong. Fitting properly where you belong. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. God is the master craftsman. We are His workmanship. Another place compares us to being like, we are clay. God is the potter. You could just keep going with all the different kinds of metaphors. It says that He has done this so that He would provide to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists. These are all offices. These are all like kind of categories of areas that minister to the church. He did all of this for the equipping of the saints. That's us. We are the saints, the ones that God has chosen for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So I have 2 things to say here, and I'm going to back up on the slides just for a quick second. Fitting properly where you belong. We have a bunch of jobs that we do at this church. Like we have youth ministry things, don't we? You could probably use a youth leader too, right? Yeah, absolutely. Awana, do you guys need any leaders? Probably, right? Awana's coming next month. That's a huge kids program that we've got going on. We've got children's ministries. This might be news to you, but we have openings right over there with children's ministry. Our women's ministry's got stuff to do. Our men's ministry's got stuff to do. We've got ministries all over the place, and we have got openings for you. But you know what might happen? You might look at that and go, yeah, I don't fit any of those things. So here's my question. Where do you belong? Some of you are accountants by day. But when you come to church, you don't use any of what God has gifted you in, what you're talented in. You are actually making enough money to live in Southern California doing some kind of job in the professional world. But when you come to church, what do you think? Well, maybe I can listen to kids do verses. Maybe not. Maybe that's not where you belong. Maybe you should use the way that God has crafted you, the workmanship that He has done in you, the talents that you have and that you bring. Maybe you should come to us and say, this is how God has gifted me. What ministry are we going to create? Maybe that ministry isn't even inside the walls of this church. Maybe God has gifted you to do things outside of the walls of this church. Do you know how many people in this culture need help with some of the things that you're great at? Do you know what an impact that would have on people if you could take those talents and leverage them to reach into the lives of people that do not know Jesus already, and they would get to experience what we heard Karin experience this morning? I walked in the doors and it brought me to tears because this place loved me so well. Maybe the slots that we have for the ministries that we've got going on, maybe you don't find any of those fit who you are. Okay, then bring it on. Bring your gifts and your talents, because the Bible does not say that He gifted the church to create Awana and youth ministry and children's ministries, and then everybody has to plug into the same holes. The Bible says that God uniquely gifts His church for the ministries that He has for the future. So you tell me. Quit waiting for me to create a ministry that fits you, as though I am some sort of like magician that needs to figure out how to make you happy. Why don't you just come to me? Why? And not just me, by the way. Like, we have a whole staff team, and we have all these elders and everything. Just come to somebody and say something. Tell us what you're great at. Tell us what would just make you flourish.
Tell us what excites you. What fires you up? And if you're one of those that's like, dude, I do accounting all day. I don't want to do it at church. Okay, then God has clearly gifted you in some other way. What is it? Why? You are His workmanship. God is a master craftsman. You are His workmanship. And He promised His church that He would craft you to do something that is going to change the world. Are you changing the world? Or are you binging on Netflix? My family, we love being together. We love watching Dodger baseball. We love watching TV together. We have shows that we watch as a family. NCIS and Sherlock and things like that. And we watch these shows. They take hours and hours and hours. Hours and hours and hours. I mean, just one baseball game takes a few hours to watch. And I love it. I love being with my family. I love doing that together. I love telling them to get out of the way when they're in front of TV. All that stuff. I love it, right? But when I at the same time can say, man, I don't have enough time to do my chores around the house like somebody else has got to do. When I say, I don't have time to do that, I'm so busy with all these other things, I'm lying to myself. That's not reality. You can't simultaneously be spending that many hours on your own personal recreation. You are stealing from God. Don't pretend that you're not. Deal with it. There are things in this world that are designed to distract you and steal you away from what God is trying to do in the world. Don't act like that doesn't exist. Like it's just all neutral decisions that I'm making and I don't have time to do anything. I know this is not one size fits all. I know some of you are going to write me and say, I really don't have any time and I've never watched TV. And all those kinds of things. And what is the takeaway? Your talents and gifts are not your own. God did not talent you or give you talents and God did not gift you. Here, there's the word I was looking for. God did not gift you just to make you rich. God did not gift you just so that you can make money for your family and you guys can be comfy. Those talents and gifts belong to God. He's the one that gave you the very strength that is in your fingers. Use your talents and your gifts for eternal investments. God chose His church to be the voice and the mouthpiece of the gospel for the world. He called it a lighthouse in the midst of darkness. He said a city that is set upon a hill. That's what my church is. That's who my people are. God has called us to a great thing and to a great work, but there are roadblocks that are along the way. And your time and your money and your talents and your gifts, the way that you use those things, they can actually be tremendous blocks to you experiencing what God's Word is speaking about. And so I am calling on you to make great sacrifice. Not because I'm not comparing you to me or me to you because that would get weird. I'm saying that you have been bought with a price. That Jesus sacrificed everything for you. And that He has called you to sell out for the kingdom of God. Let's be that kind of church family. Let's pray. God, we come to you. We come to you, God, with mixed emotions this morning, struggling over a message that calls on us to read plainly the passages of counting the cost of our discipling, of our discipleship, of being disciples ourselves, God. and it leaves us conflicted. How to fit it all in? God, I pray that you would reveal to us what to take out so that the kingdom of God takes precedence in our lives. That it would take precedence in our time, that it would take precedence with our money, that it would take precedent with our giftings and our talents and the way that you have crafted us for the purposes of your kingdom. God, I pray that we would keep our eyes on you and that we would not grow weary or tired in the midst of considering these things. But God, we also come to you with great joy. Joy over the flourishing of your kingdom. God, joy over the worship songs that we got to sing this morning. God, joy that lifts our eyes up off of the circumstances that are immediately in front of us and sets them onto the horizon, God. Joy at the marriages that are represented in this family. Joy, God, at seeing Karin baptized this morning. God, we rejoice and we call out that your name is great and that you are changing lives and that you're doing it right here in our midst. And God, we want to proclaim that to the north and to the south and everywhere else in Long Beach. God, we want to shout out your name. And so we come to you, God, with great rejoicing that would lift us up, Father, and give us hope that even these hard, sticky, difficult, wicked things that we cling to in our lives will be conquered by your Spirit. We trust you. We pray for it. And God, we will give you the credit for all that happens in this place. As we see it revealed, as you self-reveal yourself to us in this process, we thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's respond to him this morning and stand as we do. In Scripture, when God exposes things, it's scary stuff. When it says that his word is a two-edged sword, that it reveals, it lays us naked, it actually says. The very next set of verses assure us that God does not do that for our harm, but he does that because he wants to care for us, because he loves us. I've spoken to some things that might cut into some areas that are confusing, that leave you conflicted this morning. At least I hope that the Word has done that. And so I want you to remember where you have come from. Remember who has made you. Remember that God is behind every moment and every conscious thing that is happening in your life, that he is in the midst of these things, calling you to him. These are some verses that were written to Israel, but remember that by salvation you are part of that family, that Abraham is also your father, that we are all grafted in. So when I say Jacob, think, oh, that's talking about us. When I say Israel, it's talking about us. Remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I formed you. You are my servant, O Israel. You will not be forgotten by me. I blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, O depths of the earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains, O forests, and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and will be glorified in Israel. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. God loves you. He's redeemed you. And he's calling you back to himself. God bless you and have a great Sunday afternoon.